Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person, or you can catch us online at our website. We have a guest pastor this morning filling in for me. His name is Mike Williams from Columbia. He will be speaking on Daniel chapter 2, since we are starting a new sermon series on the book of Daniel for the next couple of months. The series is called Obeying God's Vision. Daniel lived in captivity, but God still used him to do great things, but he had to obey God's calling. It's the same for us. We need to follow God no matter where he leads us. I encourage you to read through the book of Daniel the next couple of months. You'll recognize some familiar stories for sure. May God bless and keep you, and may his face shine upon you. And thank you for listening.
Pray together this morning. Almighty God, with joy we celebrate our Lord's resurrection. By the grace of Christ among us, enable us to show the power of the resurrection in all that we say and do. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Our bell choir plays Jubilate Amen. Beth Daff reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, It's Not All About Me.
Our first lesson comes from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The second lesson comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
You know, the Sunday after Easter, you know, always kind of a little bit of a letdown. You know, you get excited, you go through all the emotions and family get together, and then the Sunday after Easter, we kind of take a deep breath and, you know, what's next? Or, you know, what's kind of after this? And last week we talked about that God is for us and that the focus was on us, the cross and the empty tomb was about us. And it's easy then to kind of just soak it all up and go on our merry way. But then when we read this passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to encourage you to read chapters 3, 4, and 5. It's kind of a spiritual sandwich there that Paul emphasizes the same concepts in those three chapters. And you'll get an idea that it's not all about me or it's not all about us. But boy, sometimes we feel like it is. Sometimes we feel like maybe things are all against us or we're the only one going through this. And I hazard a guess that what happened to me Monday morning, I got to believe is maybe only one that this has ever happened to. If it's happened to anybody else, we can visit afterwards. But, you know, looking forward to Monday morning, opening day of turkey season, and just taking a deep breath after, you know, confirmation and Lent services. You know, you're tired and you're looking for some alone time with God on Monday morning. I can sit there and just enjoy nature and enjoy, you know, just being out and just taking a deep breath. And so I go to the place that I usually go down by Dad's, and you know, it's kind of wet and yucky because of all the rain we had over the weekend, but not a problem where, you know, I'm going to set. And so I got my decoys all set up, and it was overcast, so this, you know, it didn't get as light as quick as you wanted, so there was really no hurry. So I got everything set up. I'd left my, you know, gun and my pack back at the tree that I always set at, and so I was ready. Man, I came back, got everything set, and I was ready to set down. I was just getting ready to kneel down. The right lens out of my glasses falls out. When I go hunt, I wear my glasses. I have contacts. I'm wearing bifocals right now. But I found out about 3 or 4 years ago that I could see the bead on the end of the gun a lot better with my glasses on and not my contacts and bifocals. So I changed about 3 or 4 years ago, which is fine because I didn't really like putting on contacts that early in the morning. And so perfect and everything. So I'm kneeling down and it falls out. Panic ensues because I'm in a pasture, so it's not like on a surface where you can easily find it. I had my cap lamp, you know, light on, and I'm looking for it. I'm starting to get frantic now because, you know, it's starting to dawn on me that, you know, the light's coming up. I'm going to need to drive home. I do need to see the highway when I go home, and so that would be helpful. And so I'm searching through the grass, can't find it. Well, did it fall out between where I sat and where I put my decoy? So I go back to where they were at, and I'm looking, you know, frantically looking, but the pasture is probably this tall where I put my decoys at. So finding that lens and that grass was going to be, you know, almost impossible. And so I want to be careful. If it did drop around where I sat, I didn't want to break it. I didn't want to step on it or anything. So eventually I sat down. I did find my lens. I sat down and I'm going to, how can I, I've been looking forward to this moment for months, and God, here I am and my right lens is out. Well, then I figured I can still see out of my left. And so I held my gun up and I could see the bead there with my left eye. But the thing I did not factor in is that changes your aim just a little bit. All right. But I said, what's the odds of a Tom coming in first thing in a place I haven't scouted for? What's the odds? Well, when you lose your right lens of your glass, the odds are about 99%. All right. And so a Tom came in first thing, came right in 20 yards away. I'm sitting there going, you know, he's so close, there's no way I can miss. Well, I'm holding it with my right hand, looking out my left eye, through my left, you know, lens, missed twice. And so then he takes off and runs off, and I'm thinking, what in the world? So then I start looking around because it's light by now. I find my lens. It had fallen underneath my little pouch there. And so now the problem is, how do you hold it in place? Because the screw had fallen out. Well, I have found another use for a bungee cord, all right? I had a little bungee cord in my pack about this big to put up my game camera, and I found if I wrapped it around, Betty can verify this, she wanted to take a picture. When there are no pictures. I wanted no pictures taken of this. But I wrapped it around, and it held that lens in place for 3 more hours of hunting, all right? But when I got that rifle up, I looked through the right lens, right on it. When I looked through the left lens, it moved it over about 2 feet. So I realized the big thing there that I needed to shoot left-handed next time, but that'll never happen again. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it's easy to see that everything's against me. You know, opening morning like that. And then to top it off on Thursday morning, I took my grandson. He had a field trip to Runge Park up there. You know, dozens of second grade kids running all over that place, people walking the trails. He's acting like a turkey. He's flapping his wings, I think mocking me a little bit. And gobble, gobble, we hear something in the weeds to our left. What runs 20 yards to our left? One of the biggest tom turkeys I've ever seen. So they're just mocking me. God's just mocking me right now. And it's easy to feel like everything's against you. We see it in Scripture. The prodigal son, he came up before his father even was gone. He said, hey, give me my share of the state. You know, it's my time. It's time for me to go out and explore. We see Mary and Martha. One of the sisters looked at Jesus and said, hey, tell her to help me out. You know, I'm doing all this work and she's not doing anything. We see the prophet Elijah, after he'd had a great battle with the prophets of Baal and had great victory, he gets discouraged and runs into the wilderness alone, wanting to end his life. And this is what he says to God. You know, I've been very zealous for you, God. I've been a great servant for you, but I'm the only one left now. And they are all trying to kill me. He thought he was the only servant left because he thought it was all about him. But God reminded him, no, I got 5,000 more people. Take it easy. Everything will be all right. But it's easy for us to fall into the sense that feeling that it's all about our lives and exactly what we want. It's all about my life, my concerns, my pain. How can I do anything for God with the life I have, with the little bit of, you know, talent or ability that I have? How can we get the focus back on God and off of us? Well, let's look here. We're going to read through 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And like I said, read chapters 3 and 5 as well, and you'll see the same type of theme here. But Paul says, we'll just read the first 6 verses. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. He says, we've got something other than focusing just on us. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He uses that word veiled in chapter 3, and you'll understand it a little bit more there. What he's saying is that some people just will not ever see the glory of God. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. He says it's not about us. It's about Jesus. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. He says he's given us a ministry. He's given us a job to do, just like he gave the disciples the job to do on the day when Jesus ascended. He says, "You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to take this ministry out." But what is this ministry exactly? Beth read about it in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And I love that passage. It's kind of one of my life verses. That we live a life of acting, showing mercy to those around us. Because God has shown us mercy. None of us deserve the gift that God gave us on that cross. None of us deserve the hope of eternity with Christ around the throne. But because of mercy, he took the sins, all the things of our lives, and put them away, forgave them. So we have a ministry of mercy. I'm sure there's people in your life that you could show mercy to. Maybe people you've had on that bad list, that we keep that mental list of ourselves. Maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's a coworker from the past. Someone that maybe needs to be shown mercy. And then he reminds us of grace, that we have a ministry of grace. Paul writes in Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved, and through faith, and not from yourselves." Again, it's not about ourselves. It is the gift of God. Paul talked about it in his own life, all the forgiveness. He says, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly." I think all of us could say that, couldn't we? We all have things in our past, things maybe from just yesterday, maybe things from last week that we're not the proudest of. We would not like to have them announced in church. But the grace, the gift that God gives us of his grace to forgive those things and not hold us accountable for those things, that's the ministry that we have. To show mercy, to show grace. And when we do those things, what takes place? Reconciliation. That's the third part of our ministry, is reconciliation. Bringing people that don't know God, that are separated by God, bringing them into a union, into a relationship with Jesus. It's easy to get discouraged. Paul talks about it here. He says, "Why don't everybody understand this message? Why are some people's minds veiled? Why are some people not convinced that the resurrection is real and that we need to serve him and give our lives to him?" Because we have an enemy out there that's working to discourage and distract them from the love and the grace and the mercy and the reconciliation that is only available through Jesus. Well, this ministry is going to cost us something. Someone once said that ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. It's going to be a difficult ministry. There's going to be hurts. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be losses along the way. And that's what Paul says here in verses 7 through 12. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." That all-surpassing power is the Holy Spirit living in this jar of clay and living in all these jars of clay in this room this morning. These little jars of clay that are very fragile can easily be broken. God puts his power inside of that. So it's not about us. It's about God's power. But then Paul addresses the struggles we face in these jars of clay. Verse 8, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." Again, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body, our jars of clay. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." He says, you've got the life, the Holy Spirit living in your life right now, this all-surpassing power that you can accomplish great things. You may say, I don't have that ability, or I can't do this, or I can't that. God's going to say, it doesn't matter about you. It matters about my power and you allowing that power to work in your life. He says that, yes, we are afflicted. Yes, we are perplexed. Yes, we will be persecuted for our faith in Jesus. He says that we will be struck down, but not destroyed. That's a wrestling term. We've got some wrestlers in this room that have participated in wrestling. It's a wrestling term. I remember the wrestling I watched was pretty much the Olympics every 4 years, or the WWF back in my day. Hulk Hogan, Randy the Macho Man Savage, The Undertaker, I mean, you know, Ric Flair, that whole group, you know, a Ted Money Man Savage, I think, I'm trying to remember what, Ted DiBiase, the Money Man, whatever his name was. And no matter what it was, they'd have their battle, and there'd be that time when one would get the other one pinned to the mat, and just when the referee was about to pound the third one, what would happen? Flops him up off of the mat there, and he bounces back up, and all of a sudden, he's got renewed energy to take on Hulk Hogan, and the other one looks stunned that the guy had all this energy left in him. I think that's what Paul is saying about us. We've been thrown down on the mat. We've been discouraged. We've almost been pinned at just that moment when the referee is about to ready to slap his hand down for that third, you know, that third time. The Holy Spirit prompts us and pushes the enemy off, and we pounce back up to our feet, ready to do battle again. Paul said this in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ Friday, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me Sunday. He says, you have this power to do great things. In the parable of the great treasure and the pearl, the guy finds this treasure in the field and he sells everything he has to go buy it. This treasure was just buried in the dirt in a common, you know, vessel. That's the same way with us. We're a common vessel that has the precious treasure of the Holy Spirit living in our lives because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But for us to be properly prepared for that service, to carry out that ministry, properly prepared to get off the mat when life discourages us, our vessel needs to be prepared adequately. It needs to be cleaned. It needs to be ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens too many times in Christians' lives these days, other things crowd out the Holy Spirit. Other priorities, other hobbies, other desires. Satan distracts us, and so we don't feel all that powerful because other things are in our vessel, you know, pushing out and taking time away from the Holy Spirit in our lives. He tells us right there that we all have gifts to be used for this ministry. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are a body. Not all of us can be the head, not all of us can be feet, not all of us can be eyes or hands, but all of us have a gift to use for Him. And it's going to be difficult. But because of the resurrection, we have a ministry that needs to be carried out in a very dark world. J. Hudson Taylor said this, the one that took Christianity to China. All God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they reckoned that God was with them. They didn't rely on just themselves. They just didn't look at their limitations and say, well, I can't do it. Paul tells us we've got the power, we just need to trust Him to do it in our lives. But then why do we do it if life is so discouraging and we're not going to get really any big reward out of it physically, if we're not going to, you know, get a great retirement plan here on this earth? Paul tells us in verses 16 through 18 why we continue with this ministry. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Isn't that the truth? Every day we're just getting, you know, a little day, another day older and deeper in debt, as they said. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I would like to change those words to light and momentary to hard and long-lasting. I don't know about you, but I know some of you are not going through light and momentary troubles. But in the comparison to what he said, what he's making the comparison is that to the eternal glory that we have, they seem like light and momentary. So what do we do? He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, But what is unseen is eternal. Man, there's a lot in those three verses right there. He speaks truth that because of the power that we have inside of us, although our jar of clay is breaking down and getting a little weaker each day because of the power of God inside of us, He renews us, builds us back up, helps us get back off the mat. He recognizes the struggles we go through, our light and momentary troubles, but He says it's all going to be worth it. So then He says we fix our eyes not what on the seen, but what is unseen. What does He mean right there? Jesus tried to tell His disciples. He says, blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen. He said, but blessed are those who've not seen me and still believe. He also tells us He's gone to prepare a place for us. We see Paul and John, they got glimpses of heaven. Paul said, it was such a great vision. God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. So every time I think about God give me a vision of what it's like, I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and Paul's thorn in the flesh. But then I think about Revelation, the book of Revelation. John gives us a great description of heaven. No more sin. Satan is defeated. All the beauty, all the glory of God, and we're around the throne and we're celebrating together. But still, what is the unseen? I look back at Elisha, surrounded. Looks like his troubles are hard and going to be fast and he's going to be defeated. And he prays that his servant's eyes would be open. And when his servant's eyes are open, he sees the great spiritual chariots of fire surrounding the enemy that surrounded Elisha. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. See the unseen, the spiritual world, what we're looking forward to with our lives, what we're banking our eternity on. That's why we serve. That's why it's a matter of life and death with our neighbors and our family and our friends, that they come to know Jesus. I think it's interesting in this short 18-verse chapter, he uses the phrase, therefore we do not lose heart, twice. He uses it at the beginning and at the end. Why? Because it's easy to lose heart. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to find yourself Elijah underneath a broom tree asking for God to take your life after a great victory of seeing God operate. We've talked this morning that it isn't all about us. But Paul does say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that it is about us in regard to Jesus dying on the cross for us so that He could take care of the sin, that we could be God's righteousness. Christ died for you and for me so we could have a relationship, eternal, spiritual, holy relationship with Him. It's all about making that decision. To believe Him, to accept that free gift of God, that mercy and that grace. To repent and change our lifestyle. That's what struggle the people that are veiled are struggling with. To change their lifestyle. To confess Him as Lord and to follow His example in the watery grave of baptism. And what happens next? Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Your failures, your separation from God, your hidden sins that you don't think anybody else knows but you, they're washed away. You are born again. And Beth read it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. He says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. That Holy Spirit that lives inside us is not only God's power, but it's a reminder. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Easter is over. The family have gone home. The dinners are over. So, hey, we got Mother's Day just 2 weeks or 2 weeks away. So another big get together, and we build up to that. But there's always, it seems like there's a Monday after a Sunday. They say the top day that ministers resign is Monday morning. Because of the discouragement that falls after a Sunday. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you now, and it's no longer about you and me solely. It's no longer about our desires, our plans. It's about Him to reflect in our lives His death, His resurrection, and His return. Each one of us has a ministry of mercy, grace, and reconciliation to show to those around us. And use these simple jars of clay to point toward the eternal reward. Two questions for you this morning. Do you have that power in your life? Have you made that commitment? Have you made that confession? And are you sure about that unseen world? Are you sure? Have you made your reservation like we talked about last week?